brother. Let's pick up in verse 16, Acts chapter 5. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. We picked up last week as we spoke about what was going on in the streets and how on Solomon's porch we didn't see any beds there or any sick people there. We can only imagine that the Jewish council wanted that cleared away and wanted to keep that because they basically took control of it. And there we see beds being laid out in the streets, and we see the with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the apostles, there they are healing. And we see already this early Christian church, which we're blessed to be an extension of. It's been planted, it's been watered, God has given the increase. So we're studying today that this is not a product of man's work, but it was a product of the determinant counsel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see as we move forward that strange things are very much happening. Believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, men, women, children, and the church is now growing, and even those not believing are in awe. They're not looking at the apostles with disrespect, but what they are doing is they're revering them. They're listening. Multitudes are coming out, and all of a sudden, we've learned for a very long time since we started the book of John many years ago, and we've gone into the book of Acts, what happens when multitudes for Jesus Christ start? All of a sudden, the Jewish council starts to shiver, and all of a sudden, they start getting nervous. The sick had been brought into the streets. We left last week and we missed some of this, but they were laid in the streets for Peter, by the power of Jesus Christ, to heal them physically. There were the lame, there were blind, lepers, maimed, those that had lost limbs, those that were vexed mentally. They were casting out unclean spirits. We've seen all this through Jesus' ministry and how he healed, and now this is being transferred. And Peter's shadow is over the sick people out in the streets. They're bringing beds out there. And there we see a massive revival going. But this strange things had happened. The abundance now had the apostles had an abundance of patience. This is a perfect extension of the physical work that our Lord Jesus had wrought. He brought healing and salvation to the streets. Matthew 15:30, we read, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And we could ask the question, why, if they knew who Jesus Christ is, they knew who the Messiah is, why would they be in wonder? Why is there a wonder at what the capabilities of our Lord Jesus Christ can do? Because we can see through the Old Testament that it was the several endless messianic prophecies about who Jesus is, where he would come, how he would come here. There was great detail. But the people were in wonder. They're befuddled. How can any man do this? And now it starts again. We see how the apostles are bringing healing. And there's wonder. And along with wonder was indignation. A lot of hate and indignation on what was going on here. We know that the apostles did not heal by their own power. And we know this, that they healed. We know this, that they healed by the power and the determinant counsel of Jesus Christ. We saw that back with the lame man, where they took no credit for these miracles. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, who has become the head of the corner. So we see that this healing, it's incredible that the healing of God and the attention that it brings. You know, when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, Becky, go ahead.
I just caught that all the unclean spirits were healed, and they tried to cast out spirits before.
Right.
And they asked Jesus why. This only comes out by prayer and fasting.
Right.
And now go after the resurrection.
Right.
All the unclean spirits, because how
Hell was contained and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit had taken over. It's an incredible miracle. Beyond anything we can really comprehend, put our arms around. That's a great point.
And why were the people confused and befuddled? Because they weren't taught.
Right. They had been lied to and brainwashed in many ways for many years by what we're going to be looking at in a few minutes, by the priests. The priests. What was their responsibility? They really were lacking in their responsibility. Sadly, today many are. Think about healing. I was asked a few weeks ago to speak at the Belvedere Retirement Home up at Marcus Hook for the service there. It's incredible. People are being wheeled in. There's 20, 30 maybe people that are wheeled in. Some of them that hadn't, afterwards people would come up and say there were some that hadn't spoken. And as soon as you start singing songs with Jesus' name in it and you read the Bible, even if they couldn't pronounce words, they were trying to make noises. They were perking up. People that were just like this when they rolled in, smiles on their faces. Their bodies are wrecked. They're happy to hear the words of Christ. And that in and of itself is a manifestation of the healing power of Christ. What their hearts are just blossoming with happiness. And to see, to stand there and to speak, sing the songs and to look at their faces and seeing people trying, even if they couldn't pronounce words, they were trying to sing the songs. They wanted to hear the Bible verses. And there was an excitement and other people started flowing in. Before we knew, we had 30, 40 people. And then they wanted hugs, they wanted to hold our hands, we're giving them tracts, and it's just an incredible thing. And so you see the effect of the healing powers that Jesus Christ has. And I go back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is a real cornerstone. It's a foundation for me whenever I hear someone is very sick and I go to prayer. I quote these scriptures and I give these scriptures to them. And this week, a gentleman that I grew up with, he's 53 years old, and I knew he and his wife when they met, and they were probably in their late teens, early 20s. And in November, they've discovered that she has terminal breast cancer. In her left lung, it's now transferring into her right lung, and she's in really bad shape. And so I hadn't talked to my friend in years, but I texted him, just told him I was praying for him. And yesterday morning, the Lord laid it on my heart to send these very verses to him, and he thanked me. And it's a really tough situation. Psalm 103, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, all, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." It just as a side note here, it brings back to memory. What did Jesus say before he was getting ready to go to the cross? And up till now, he said, "You have not asked anything in my name." He says, "Ask in my name and I'll give you the desires of your heart." So I think that's a wonderful blessing to know that we can go to the Lord. We need to sing more of the Psalms. At Psalm 103, we have sung this many times in the church over the years, and what a beautiful psalm. "So there was an abundance of sick patients that Christ had brought to the streets, to the apostles." He brought them. He had them all handpicked. He had every single one of them ready to go, and the apostles there to heal them. The reputation that they gained, what I love about this with the apostles, it was not for themselves. They were there in order to magnify the gospel of Christ. There were multitudes. They brought their sick into the streets. The Jews were confounded right now. And now we see the anger stoking up and the indignation inside of them. The Solomon porch had been cleared. They're out in the streets. There were multitudes. So then we see, we left off last week, the shadow of Peter. The effect of the shadow of Peter that might overshadow some of them. And the effects of Christ's power manifested through His people, they're a shadow of the great rock. Christ now is in on the right hand of God. He is in heaven. And here the apostles are a shadow of everything that Christ had done. And they're given this power in the name of Christ to heal these people. I love what Matthew Henry says. God expresses His care of His people by His being their shade on the right hand. And look at the absolute magnificent effect of Christ on the right hand of God. And of course, as we go forward and we see Stephen, what happens to Stephen when he's in the process of being stoned and maimed and murdered for the cause of Christ? Oh, how a fearful thing, how Jesus stands up off of the right hand. He stands up looking down on his people. Look at the love that he has for us. This desired effect over Peter's shadow would have been the same desired effect of the hem of Jesus' garment that the woman with the blood disease had carried, and she touched his garment. Matthew 5, 25 through 29, we read, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." So once again, do we accredit the healing to the garment? If Christ left his garment here and it was still here today hanging up in this church, could we go up and grab it and be healed? Was that the effect of the garment? It was the one who wore it. Today, once again, we spoke about last week, there are many relics people that are looking at. We need to be very careful of that. We need to stay away from worshiping creations of man's hands and stay away from the effects of that. But we see how the hem of Christ's garment is a shadow of Peter. What about Acts chapter 19, 11? "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." We see here that Paul's handkerchief or aprons, remember that this was not at all about his remnants. This was about he prayed and he healed in the name of Christ. Remember what happened with Eutychus when Eutychus fell out of the window and he hit the ground. Paul's in the middle of preaching. And it was almost to Paul, it was almost like kind of like a inconvenience. In the middle of the man was preaching and he falls out and he dies and Paul goes up. But in the name of Christ, not by his apron, not by the handkerchief, but by the name of Christ, he heals him. And he was like, "All right, get back and start listening again." It happened pretty quickly, didn't it? But anyway, we see in the church here, bringing this together, I wanted to go forward and go right now into 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'd like to read a few verses. Because here we're seeing something in the Christian church that we need to pay really close attention to, and it happens in our own lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's go read verses 12 through 16. I'll give you a minute to get there. "Strange things had happened, and stranger things would happen. Right now, as we take this crossover from we see this wonderful these wonderful miracles and happiness, people being healed, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything seems to be going wonderful. Then all of a sudden we get to verses 17 and 18. Indignation, hate, fury. Lisa. Right. That goes back to the man who was healed of the palsy that was lowered down through the roof. And he's lowered right in front of Jesus. And the first thing he says is, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And that's more important. That's a very good point. The physical hearing without healing without spiritual healing is very empty. But strange things happen. Pastor. And therefore, only one was thankful. The gratitude was very weak. Once again, another example in the Bible of a remnant. 1 out of 10. Incredible. The Jews were infuriated. They were filled with indignation. Peter goes on to say in his ministry, strange things happen to us as Christians. As you hold a testimony and you hold faith in Christ, strange things are going to happen. And we read here, I love these verses, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, just like back here where we're studying. He is evil spoken of. Jesus is evil spoken of, and right now the Jewish council wants to come up against the children of Christ. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory for God on, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Here the Jews are now infuriated, and all of a sudden strange things are now starting to happen. All these strange things come out of the Jewish council, the Sadducees, the high priest. They're now feeling the pressure of the gospel of Jesus Christ being spread. And once again, if they thought that they were over what happened when they crucified Christ, thinking that they're in the clear, which it's obvious that's the direction that they're going, because this starts all over again with the apostles. Here it goes. Here's the strange things that happen. The high priests, these were the very ones from the Old Testament. They were to give sacrifice. Their job was to pray for the people, give the oracles of God, to prophesy. They were to give the word of God, and they were to obey the law. These high priests here, they're furious against the word of God. They have indignation against the very one that they're supposed to be magnifying. So we see now that the priests now in this day and age, they had gone completely away from the love for the people and the obedience to God. You would think that they would be happy to see these people that they saw maimed and halt. They were lame. Well, the man there is at the treasury, in front of the treasury. Here he is healed in the name of Christ. They hated it. Lisa. Right. That's right. And they were afraid that they were going to lose something that they believed was theirs. See, it shows without faith. That's a great point, because it shows without faith in Christ. Now all of a sudden, all of their big ministry was about them, their pride, their money, the multitudes. But you know what? The whole crack in the window here where the water's seeping in, is they show that they do not care about the congregation. The dear congregation out there, they're hurting. And so instead of, Becky.
Sorry.
Sure.
I was looking for the verse, lay your hands not suddenly on any man. So the apostles have kind of acquiesced, take the people outside of the Solomon's.
Right.
So that they're following them outside on the street and laying their hands on them suddenly.
Right.
So they constantly defy scripture.
Right. They lay hands on them and they take them into the common prison, pulling them away from their vocation, taking them away from their ministry, and thus proving what we're all taught, that they don't care about the congregation. They don't care about their needs. What comes first and what Christ has ordained? All they want to do is they want to stop this uprise. They look at it as a threat. Instead of these people being healed and them being saved, they're a threat. The priests had gone away from the love for the people and obedience to God. Their predecessor, whom they had spoken so highly of Moses, was now their antithesis. He was really opposite to them. Although they thought that he was great and he was wonderful, they didn't have the heart of a Moses. The ringleaders were the same ones that carried out the filth against our Lord Jesus Christ, the torture, the torment, the agony to our Savior. And no doubt in the middle of this was Annas and Caiaphas. Sadducees that did not believe in a resurrection. Lisa.
Right.
Right? Right. There's a standard. There is an examining, and it goes through the church, and it, the Lord lays that out. The gospel is to be the central motif, the central foundation of what the priest, what the pastors, the elders, the congregation is supposed to be looking at. And we see that, obviously, today, that that's been a great falling away, and it's amazing how what happens here greatly applies to what goes on today. The church has become a big gambling casino, basically, a big money racket. Right, Brother Jim? It's crazy. I'm telling you. Well, because I know we've been talking about that for weeks, and it's hard to get away from, because here we see it coming again. All of a sudden, these wonderful things are happening. And here they come. You know, strange things. Paul and Peter the apostles are feeling now closer to Christ than they ever have. They're working on their ministry. The Jews aren't going to have anything to do with it. So the Sadducees, they come out. They're the ones that are against the resurrection. They don't believe in it. They have indignation, and they're coming out. What's amazing is how you compare these priests with the prophets of old. These priests, the Sadducees, had status. The Pharisees were more middle class. They were more down on the lower end of the class system and the money. But the Sadducees were the ones that had the big Harvard degrees. They had the Princeton degrees. They're the ones that had status. They had a name. They had money. And they didn't want to relinquish that money for nothing. They're a little different than the prophets of old, the priests of old. You know, Moses was out in the wilderness with absolutely nothing, right? What about dear Isaiah? He's out there spreading the word of God, and he's out there naked doing it. The Lord told him, and being humble. They stripped themselves of their humility and their pride, and they were humble men that loved the Lord. These men here are just, they're feeding their egos. Look how Moses had to strike a rock just to get water. He's out in the middle of nowhere. What about the one who had loincloth and ate locusts and honey? John the Presbyterian. They were... I had to say that. Their conundrum would be that if the spiritual perfect righteousness of the true gospel of Jesus Christ convicts the heart of the people, these Sadducees stand to lose everything. They couldn't separate themselves from their lies. The fact remained, the gospel is taking off, and they were furious. They laid hands on them, and no doubt it was harsh. It was very harsh, but you know Christ had warned them. Luke 21, 12, and 13. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Everything works here. Everything that Jesus had told them works perfectly here in detail. What happens? They heal the lame man. They heal in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, you'll be doing it for my name's sake. You're going to have problems. They're going to think that they're persecuting you in the name of God. They're doing God a service by coming after you. But you're healing in my name. The priests and the elders are to hear their people. They're to attend to their hearts and live and pray hard for their well-being. And this is what the apostles are doing. They're taking care of the sick, the maimed, and the crippled, these people. They did not care for their followers. The Sadducees and the Jews did not care for the followers of Jesus Christ. Sadducees had the apostles pulled right from their vacation in the midst of caring for the people and threw them in a common prison. They had to do something to break the momentum. They had no cause against them. There was no insurrection. There was no crime. Just like Jesus, they just went and they grabbed them. It says they took them by force. And so they put them in the common prison. That's where the malefactors are. And that's where they get held until they can figure out what to do with them. They had no idea. So they held them, but what they were trying to do is break the momentum. It's amazing how this is what Satan had been working on thousands of years prior. The question that they're trying to raise is if they could humiliate Jesus and make Jesus look like a non-effect because they would strip him and scourge him and beat him, torment him, they could break down his reputation and say, we're the ones that have strength. He has no strength over us. Now that's what they're doing with the disciples.
they can show the followers by pulling them out. You have to understand what this looked like. They would take the men, they would shackle them, and they would probably beat them pretty hard on the way to the jail. I mean, there was no laws like we have today, police brutality or anything like that. They would push them and then kick them and throw them into the jail in front of all the people they're witnessing to try to tear down their representation, to try to break that down and make the people look like, hey, these guys are just nothing but absolute petty criminals. Get rid of them, throw them into jail, we can defuse this. And that's what they're trying to do here. But, brother. Right.
You know, there were true statesmen who were concerned about...
Statesmen, not politicians. Yeah. Right.
Who were concerned about the, you know, the welfare of the country. And now we have, you know, those men established a political hierarchy, if you want to call it that, that now has become so corrupt, so concerned about power, that while they don't arrest people like they did the apostles, they...
Right.
Essentially what our current political climate is, not so much in the physical, but in the reputational. And, you know, thinking about the abortion laws and things that have been passed, you know, the apostles healed in Christ's name. You know, people try to stop abortion knowing that, you know, you're literally killing someone who's made in the image of God.
Right. The same hate is still there, isn't it? The same threats. And who knows that who knows? Maybe we might be going through this very soon. Didn't take long for them, you know. Brother Jim, good point. Right. Right.
Oh. And name the people who actually in the penitentiaries, right, politicians, not necessarily politicians, more than whistleblowers, that they break financially and do everything. And it's so, I mean, you couldn't be teaching them something more contemporary than we see right there.
That's right.
I mean, it's the exact same thing. And the next step is going to be when they make it hate speech to be a Christian.
Right.
So we're right around the corner. It's political right now. But he's going to rest assured.
That's serious. And as Brother Tim said, a country that's founded on biblical principles, humble men that love the Lord. Pastor. You can see all, like Brother Jim, the pastor, saying, the sanding of the edges are all being rounded out now. Take abortion, homosexuality, take all this stuff and make it look bad. Then take the Bible and change it. Lisa. Right. Right. Well, go back to what Brother Tim said. Where did the government, where was the legislation started?
It was in the house of the Lord. The churches were the legislation, and that's where it came. Patrick Henry went to his pastor, Samuel Davies, to learn oration and to give the truth when he was giving the give me or liberty or give me death speech, went back to the house of the Lord, right? I mean, whether it was a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, Anglican, whatever church, there was a oneness of Jesus Christ there. And they knew, even Washington said, they knew that if they were going to die, they were going to be with the Lord. Lisa, go ahead. Right. Right. You go through the book of Isaiah. I've been reading Isaiah over and over again. I just can't get enough of it. All the wrath and all the hardships. But then you go to Isaiah 62, and the Lord said, if you listen, he said, eye hath not seen or ear hath not heard what I'll do for you. You wait upon me. That's a fantastic point, because it does start to ask the Lord. Sister Frederica. Right.
And that was very respectable. You were then considered, you know, a person with character, and they were called. And they
right.
Were called. But now, if you put his name on your resume, you probably will not get the job. It's the exact opposite.
Right.
Because as Tim said, that early on in a small window of time, it seemed like people respected things of that nature. But we are rapidly, just as Jim and
that's right. You never hear the words Lord Jesus Christ come out of their mouths, Donald Trump included. Right.
So once the message is gone, it's nothing for anybody, it's no benchmark, no standard set. But we destroyed it. The church destroyed the standard.
Right. Truth becomes entitlement. Right. Truth becomes take the Bible, change the words around it, and come up with all kinds of different interpretations, ecumenicize it, and all of a sudden you can have it all. Right? Lisa? Right. 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 That's right. And getting back to what Brother... Right. And it's all there. It's all there for us to read. Brother Jim.
Man, it's nothing about sin or being repentant of your sin or anything. It's only about what's for you.
Right.
Up in there, now they're kind of switching it over. Say, this is the year of preparation. 2020 is actually the year. They're prepared in 2019. I mean, it's just one big stupid idea. But it's just dumb.
Right. Year after year. It's all bread and circuses. Right. Feed the people the bread and entertain them.
Yeah.
Sister.
I just want to make one comment and then I'll just let it go. But you know, it really breaks my heart to see where the church is now in terms of reverence of God, respect for those who do uphold the word of God.
Right. Right.
You know, people will come into this church and think we were crazy, we were some kind of cult.
Yeah.
As opposed to the other stuff that you hear out here, and it really, it's It really hurts inside to know that the name claim it or whatever you want to heal, come in with your wheelchair, throw your crutch across the street and start running.
Right.
And swinging from the chandelier. And I'm not talking about, you know, praising God and worshiping Him and thanking Him because He's good.
Right.
And being grateful because, you know, when I went to the baseball game, you know, I shouted for that. So why shouldn't I raise my hands to the Lord because He's good and
right.
He's merciful? But it's very shameful the way our pastor, true men of God who are teaching the Word of God,
right.
And lifting up the Word of God, husbands who are have fidelity in their marriages to their wives and people who stand for what's right.
Right,
right. We are the villains.
They don't believe Christ sees them anymore. It's incredible. I mean, you go to churches, you walk, and I'm going right along with you. You go to churches today, and I'm not talking about maybe congregational non-members, new people that are walking in the church. People do what they do because maybe they're not ready yet. Maybe they don't understand. But when you see the pastors and the elders walking in with a Hawaiian shirt on, shorts and flip-flops, with a straw hat, you got problems. It's serious. Pastor and then Lisa. Right.
You know, which is the theme of the social gospel. And we've been in 1 John, which is a book of love and unity. But the foundation of love and unity is repentance.
Amen.
Right. You know, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I heal their land.
Mm-hmm.
And then will I forgive their sins. And what has been left out in the gospel, if you want to call it gospel,
right. And the motivating factor, as Jonathan Edwards made very clear, was God's wrath in hell, which is where we should all be right now. That's where our natural habitat is. And it's only been, people don't understand, by the grace of God and His mercy, we're here. We've been chosen. We have the Bible. Sister Frederica, bring all this together. Sister Frederica says, we have the Bible. We have it right in front of us, the whole counsel of God. All of this, and it's being taken apart. Brother Jim, sanding out the edges. They're taking the Bible and they're taking it and reversing it by calling us homophobic. And they have all their little names. There's all these titles. Everything's got to be titled. Brother, I'm sorry.
The thing about this is we've got to always remember that. Jesus said they will hate you because they hate me.
Right.
So He's the actual ultimate goal to throw Him out of the system.
Right.
But they will go and they will tear the part to get Him out.
Right. June 12th down here at Camden Yards.
Oh, really?
Gay Pride Day, yeah.
LGBT?
Yeah, they're going to have rainbow hats given out with the Oriole symbol on them. Yeah. That's it. When did they ever have King James Bible Day down there? Right. That's right. Well, what's in the closet is out on the streets. Lisa was next, and then Sister Frederica, and then Brother Tim. Right, I'm sorry. Right. Right, that's right. Right. Repentance is the key. It's the anchor. It's the first words that came out of John the Baptist's mouth and Jesus in their preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not all you need is love. Right. 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 Amen. Right. Now you turn the radio on, and you go a long way before you hear the word hell, as in sin. Sister.
Well, Lisa basically said,
right. Right.
Or the shyster is talking about is not the love that pent Christ to the cross, and it was because of sin. Not that God so loved the world that he just loved us so much, but that he gave his life.
Right. That verse has been turned into a universalist approach to salvation. Everybody has it coming.
Right. He gave his life for us.
Right.
You know, and we have to repent.
That whosoever believeth.
That's right.
Right. Amen.
I not want to get the truth. I don't want that false stuff that anybody in the streets will tell you.
Right.
You go along with them. I want to hear the truth about what God says, because the day will come is first one for man to die and then the judgment.
Mm.
And this is real stuff that we're dealing with.
It's real. That's real. It's absolute. And you get into that, into repentance, and you get into whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. The thing is, what's being taught today, go ahead and sin as many times as you want, and Christ will keep forgiving you no matter whether you want to do it or not. I know we're going to sin. There's nobody that's going to sit there and say, I repent, and for the rest of my life, I'm not going to commit another sin. But what, you know, I'll see, Brother Tim and Lisa, real quick, I'm going to say this. One of the things that I loved about when I learned, I was really working hard on, so when I started out teaching adult Sunday school classes, I listened to this series called Keeping in Step with the Spirit. And it was very specific about how the Lord can see into your heart. He knows your motivations. He knows your objectives. He doesn't have to sit back and look at what you're doing and make an evaluation as to what you're going to do. He already knows what you're feeling. Is it in your heart to want to stop? It may take a while. I understand that. Nobody's perfect. But repentance is a desire and a work to stop. And that's the difference. Today, God's grace covers anything. You do whatever you want, and you can keep doing it. And repentance has become such a generic term. But what is true repentance? Brother Tim, I'm sorry. Oh.
But you know, they claim that they're good and they're right. But in order for something to be good, there has to be bad. There has to be right, there has to be wrong.
Right.
So what is your definition of goodness and what's your definition of righteousness?
Mm. Right.
Well, that's their version of righteousness.
Mm.
I've heard it said, you know, that a people that refuse to be good will no longer be great.
Mm.
And you know, you look at the Roman Empire, you know, and how they were all about entertainment and you know, vast expansion, the largest empire. You know, and then you draw correlations back to the United States. You know, the Romans were ultimately the ones who put Christ to death.
Right, right.
You know, so in our country, you know, Nancy Pelosi feels herself as a Sadducee because of one of those power. She claims to be doing God's work.
Right. It's about themselves, and it's right. Sadducees is a good way of putting it, because I don't hear her proclaiming the resurrection. I don't hear anybody proclaiming it in a political. I think the word you used was very statesman. We used to have statesmen in this country, people that cared about people, and were the people were of the government. Now politicians. That's exactly right, Lisa.
Thank you.
Yeah. There's the standard. Right. Right. Well, he said to the one young guy, he says to him, I remember this, the conversation. I think we talked about that. I'm glad you brought that up. He says, he's at a college, he's interviewing these young people, and he says to him, he says, do you believe in heaven or do you believe in hell? And he goes, no. He says, I have a sister, and I know that she's got to be in heaven, and I have to go see her one day. And I'm going to go see her, so there has to be heaven. So he's just put it out of his mind that there's no hell. He put it, that there's a hell. And so what does Ray Comfort say? He says to him, he goes, well, if a man is sentenced for execution to the electric chair, whether he believes it or not, doesn't really matter, does it? Because it's coming. It's happening. And that's, yeah, that is true. I've seen some of his documentaries. When he mentions hell, that gets their attention. It really does. Right. But what's the... Right. Amen. Brother Jim. Right.
If you don't ever talk about that, that's why these people now don't know when you bring up because nobody says what we're saved from. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from God.
Right.
And that's a hard gospel for a lot of people that everyday Joe Blow to comprehend. Well, I thought God was good. He is. But he's also wrathful. If
right.
You think about the wrathful, you don't have any good news.
Right.
If you leave the God, if you leave the wrath out, that's the good news that we've been saved, rescued from the wrath of God.
Right. What happens if you're... Go ahead, Lisa. I'm sorry. Annihilation. Right. Right. Well, look at marriage. Right. You look at marriage. You have love in marriage, right? And it's all distorted about what love really is today, of course. But what happens when you take gratitude out of marriage? When their relationship becomes absolutely, it becomes very hollow when there's no gratitude. Where do we have gratitude for what God did for us? If we can't understand what he protected us from. I mean, we're grateful for the blood of Christ. When you take that out, how do you have love for something you don't even believe in? If people don't believe in that, we're grateful and we love the Lord because of what he did for us. You can't get that out. You can never read the Gospels enough and read the crucifixion narrative enough and wrap your arms around it. And you can read it every day, and I promise you, you'll get something new out of it every day to thank the Lord for. Every time you read about the strokes, the beatings, the thorns, then you learn how the scourging and the mocking, the scourging of the back, would rip the back open where organs and bones were exposed. And that's how Christ survived that, to get on the cross. His body's laid on the cross with the splinters, and his open flesh is pulling against the cross. Where's the gratitude? And what was he saving us from? What, he was just doing it so we could be love, love, love all the time and never talk about that? And that's the problem. And today you don't hear it. Good, great points. I mean, I could stand here for 3 hours and talk or more to talk about this. And it's very serious. But did I miss anyone? I'm sorry. But as we're going to pick up when we start off, this is the last Sunday school classes. We take a break until first or second week of September. We're going to be talking about strange things more. And there's a lot of questions and answers I have about when strange things. And the point I'm trying to make is you serve Christ. You love the Lord, strange things are going to happen in your life. You can count on it. So we need to finish. We're kind of going from it. But thank you, everyone. It's a very good discussion. And we will pick right up in the book of Acts. We'll go hard at it. So I asked This morning, Jacob, can you close us in Sunday school class this morning? Thank you.